We try to do that from time to time because we want kids to have the experience of worshiping with us and hearing the word together. So we're doing that today. I want to ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4 as we continue making our way through this amazing letter that God has inspired and really that focuses on Christ. And what we are seeking as a church is that we would be built on Christ. And so Ephesians is a great book for us to consider as we do that. Today's passage is it's a serious text that demands each of our attention. So we're going to read the text together, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible, not just when we're reading the text at the beginning, but as we work our way through, because our aim is going to be just to work our way through these verses and let God speak clearly to us through His Word today. So I think most of the rustling has stopped. So if you've found your place, would you go ahead and stand with us if you're able and read the scripture? So Ephesians 4 and verse 17. We'll read verse 17 down through verse number 24. Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard Him and were taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for this word to us. We ask your help, Lord. As Christians that gather in your name, we want to honor you. We want to please you. Lord, we pray you would help us to see how you have called us to be different and empowered us to be different. That we do not have to be bound in the chains of sin any longer. We have been set free by the gospel to lay those things aside and to walk in a new way, a living way, a way that's built on truth and righteousness and goodness and truly joy. And Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word today, that you would convict us where we need it, and that you might strengthen us, Lord, where we all need it, to walk worthy of the calling you've called us with. And Lord, I also want to pray for any here today that might not know you. They are aware of the gospel, perhaps, but they have not turned in their heart to you in faith for salvation. I pray today they'd understand clearly what the difference is between a non-Christian and a Christian. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to see their need to turn to Christ and be saved. Lord, we pray as a church that you would strengthen us, that we would see it as our responsibility to grow and to help each other grow, that we'd look at those around us and we'd consider how we could learn from them, and we'd consider also how we might help them to follow you, or that our church might grow together in holiness as we seek to grow together for your glory. And so we pray your blessing on your word and on our time in it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for the amens back there. I think that was You know, when you amen, it's not bad, right? It's good. It's encouraging to the preacher. And you may say, well, I don't want to encourage the preacher too much. They preach long enough already. We don't want to say amen and get them excited and preaching longer. But I appreciate the feedback. This passage of Scripture is about being different. I think something that everyone can agree with, Christian or non-Christian, this is something everyone can agree with right here. Many people who profess to be Christians do not live like Christians. Would you agree? I think that's a common criticism non-Christians have of the faith is, hey, you people claim to be Christians and you do this and this and this. And as Christians, we know and we see sometimes in others, they profess to follow Christ and then we're like, what's wrong with them? They're not acting like it. And then if we're really honest and we look at ourselves, we can say, there's times when even though I profess to be a Christian, I say things or I do things that don't line up with that profession, fall short of that. Well, my message this morning is not intended to scold anyone or rebuke people because I don't think that's Paul's heart in saying these things, but his heart is to say Christians are called to be different. You have been saved by God's grace. This brings up some questions for us. What does it mean to live like a Christian? Right? If we all agree that some people don't do it, what do we mean by that? What would it look like for you to live like a Christian? Do Christians think differently than non-Christians? How do they do that? How would someone look at your life and say, well, that person is a real Christian? How would they know those things? And to make it super personal, you could say, what is it about my life that makes it obvious to others I am a Christian? I'm different because of the gospel. What are the answers to those questions? Well, and then we'd want to know, how can I change, right? This passage, if you listened while we read it, it basically said, don't live like the Gentiles, but do live like Christ wants you to. So how do I make that change when I want to? How do I go from walking in my old ways to walking in my new ways? Well, this passage of Scripture addresses all of these concerns. Paul is burdened that the people reading this letter would live out the Christian life, that they would live out their new identity into Christ. So we're going to look at this passage in the two sentences that make it up. There's basically two sentences in the passage. Paul first urges them to think and walk differently than the Gentiles, and then he urges them to think and walk like Christians. So, first point, and if you want to follow along and write down some stuff in the bulletin, there's a handout with the sermon notes I'd encourage you to make use of. It will help you not only to pay attention better when you're sitting here, but it'll also help you to remember more when you leave here, so you put it into practice. So, first point, don't live like unbelievers. Verse 17 through 19. Again, that's a statement that every Christian would agree with, and even unbelievers would agree with. You Christians are supposed to be different. You're supposed to be changed. So, what does that look like? Paul has already been talking about it as he's been going through chapter 4 that we started at a few weeks ago. If you would look back in chapter 4 and verse number 1, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He says, you've been called by Christ, you've been saved by him, walk worthy of that. Walk in a way that's fitting with your calling. And then he begins to lay out what that looks like. There's to walk together in unity, verses 1 through 6. And then even walk together in diversity in verses 7 through 16. They're all different, but they're to be working together in ministry. And if you look down at verse number 16, he wraps it all up, the first part of the chapter, with these words. From whom the whole body, talking about the church, picturing it as a body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I have always thought that was a very confusing verse, but it's really simple. Paul describes the church like a body. When is the body healthy? Well, when all the parts of the body are doing what they're supposed to do. All right, when your legs are functioning right, when your feet are functioning right, organs, all that stuff, when it's all working together, there is a healthy, strong body. And that's what Paul has been urging the Corinthians. We just changed cities. These are not the Corinthians. Pay attention. These are the Ephesians that we're talking about here. Paul is urging the Ephesians to say, look, you all walk together, even though you're different. You're not all trying to do the same thing or be the same thing, but you're working together in unity and diversity, and you're growing stronger. You're growing healthy. And then in verse 17, he makes this transition into another area that he wants them to walk worthy, and that's in their purity. In their purity. That they would be holy, that they wouldn't be like the Gentiles. So he's appealing to what he talked about before, unity, diversity, but most immediately he's appealing back here to verse 16, that if we are going to walk in holiness, if we are going to live the way God wants us to do, we need to understand it's not something we just do individually. Now, we like to talk about our Christian faith as our personal relationship with Jesus, right? I've said those words. You've probably said those words, or you've heard people talk about my personal walk with the Lord, my personal relationship. And that is good and wonderful and right. But it's not just personal. Living as a Christian is not just about you and Jesus and nobody else. It is about us together following Christ. That's the amazing thing that Paul points to in Ephesians that God is doing. He's bringing individuals from all different walks and he's bringing them together. And together is how they bring glory to God. Together they honor the fact that God has reconciled us to himself because we can walk together in unity, even in our diversity. And that also flows into our purity. If you were going to successfully not live like the Gentiles, not live like the unbelievers, God's plan is for you to do that with a group of believers. That's why the local church is so important. That's why what we do as we gather and as we talk with one another and as we pray with one another and get to know each other, that's why it's so important. It's irreplaceable by anything else because it's as we come together that we grow together. And so if we are going to live like believers, we need each other. And we shouldn't miss that as we go into what Paul is saying about unbelievers. So verse 16 talks about growing together as a body. And he's been talking about different spiritual gifts, but now he shifts to talking about personal holiness. And I think this is really important. I think it's really important. If you want our church to grow, and I don't mean grow in numbers, although we do want to grow in numbers, we want to grow in godliness. So as a church, our focus should be growing Godward as we are trying to grow outward, right? We're trying to grow more like Christ, follow him better, know him better, love him more, serve him better. So if we are going to grow as a church, I want you to know that godliness is more important than giftedness. Godliness is more important than giftedness. If this church body is going to grow the way God wants us to grow, it's more important that each one of us grow in godliness than it is that one or two or three of us have some amazing, spectacular gifts and talents that are able to help us grow. What we need is godliness. And that's exactly where Paul goes. When he talks about their unity and their ministry together, he immediately turns to their purity. God blesses holiness. So this passage is about who you were versus who you are. It says, don't live like the unbelievers. Instead, we're to live like Christians. How many of you are sports fans out there? I realize this will be mixed, right? Okay, there's a handful of us sports fans. Others don't care or didn't hear the question. So one thing you do know about sports, whether you're a fan or not, is they have uniforms. Right? We got an LA Dodgers hat right here in the crowd. By seeing that LA Dodgers hat, you can assume the man is a Dodgers fan. You can assume that because he's wearing their colors. He's wearing their uniform. And others of you wear different sports things I see from time to time as well. An amazing thing happens when someone joins a sports team is they have to wear the uniform of that team. I remember last baseball season, there was a player who got traded during the season from one team to the other. And it was a guy, I can't remember his name, but he played for Seattle. And he got traded to the team they were playing against right then. So what he had to do that day is he had to pack up his gear from his clubhouse and he had to walk over to the clubhouse of the other team and get their hat and get their uniform, get their colors. And those ball players, you know, they got their equipment bags and they're all branded with the colors and everything. He had to get rid of all that old stuff and he had to put on the new stuff. Even though he had lots of friends on the other team and he was working with them, now he had to change, shift gears. He's on a different team wearing a different uniform. I think that's a great analogy for what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying, you used to be unbelievers. We've been talking about that through Ephesians. But you're not on that team anymore. Don't live like that. Don't think like that. Don't behave like that. Now you're on a new team. You have a new identity. Live like that. Live like a Christian now. So don't live like the Gentiles. Paul's appeal here is very intense. Look back at verse number 17. He says, therefore, this I say, based on that stuff we just talked about, this I say and testify in the Lord. He's like, this is my testimony to you, my witness. I'm urging you that this is a matter of great importance. Pay attention to this. It's so important that we who claim to be the followers of Christ don't live like we are not. He says to do this, or he says he testifies in the Lord. The way he's wording this is just kind of piling up on us the importance of what he's saying. He's like, I say it and I testify it, and I'm doing that in the Lord. He does the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 7. And if you just want to jot down that reference and look at it later, you'll see by reading it that it sounds an awful lot like what he's saying here. Because Paul there says, he says, we ask and exhort you in the Lord how you ought to walk and please God. He tells them to abstain from sexual immorality, the same kind of stuff that comes up here. And he says, not in lustful passions, just like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. So this is a really big, important topic that Paul brings up repeatedly. Don't live like the Gentiles. He goes on to say that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Then look at the end of verse 17. In the futility of their mind. Futility. He's saying that the Gentiles' way of thinking is futile. It's meaningless. Or if you remember from going through the book of Ecclesiastes, the word used over and over was vanity. In fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the same word that's here for fertility in the book of Ecclesiastes over and over and over. Paul is not saying that all Gentiles are stupid, but he's saying that if you think without regard to God, it's meaningless. It's empty. It's pointless. You know, if you go back to Ecclesiastes, Solomon points out the emptiness of everything in life without God over and over. Whether it's our own wisdom, our wisdom is limited. We can't figure everything out. We don't understand everything. Without having God, we don't have an explanation for what's going on. When evil comes into the world and we wonder, how can people get away with this? How come no one brings justice? Well, without God, we don't have an answer to that question. But if we have God, then we know that even though evil people may seem to get away with what they've done, there is justice with God. And everyone will give an account to Him. He will make all things right. He will do that. But Paul describes the Gentiles and their thinking as futile, as meaningless. So if you're a Christian and you don't want to think like the Gentiles, here's the big thing that you need to remember. Hold on for it. This is deep. Don't miss it. The big thing you need to remember to not think like the Gentiles is you need to remember that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of everything. If you remember that, then you're going to think, and as a result, you're going to act and live entirely different than people who do not recognize Jesus as Lord. It truly changes everything. And he says the Gentiles, they don't have this, so their thinking is futile, it's meaningless, it's vanity, it's empty, it's ultimately hopeless. And then he uses three phrases to describe their futile thinking in verses 18 and 19. First one in verse 18 is being darkened. And then he talks about in the next phrase of verse 18 being alienated. And then down in verse 19, having become callous. So darkened, alienated, and calloused. It's an amazing picture, being darkened. Walking around in the dark can be it can be frustrating as you can't find what you're looking for. As if you're like me and I have one child who's still small and will leave Legos in various places. And I also have a dog that likes to devour things and leave remnants everywhere. Some of those can be painful to step on in the dark. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. Walking around in the dark is a frustrating, difficult experience. And Paul says this is what the Gentile mind is like. He says this is why the most brilliant people who do not regard God, they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand. We were talking in our men's gathering yesterday morning, and a great example of this came up. James was talking about watching this documentary that was documenting how ancient cultures all have these stories of a big flood. And so the documentary is going through, noticing that people all over the world on various continents have these stories of a big flood. Like, how in the world could that happen? Well, let's just think for a minute, right? The Bible describes a big flood, doesn't it? Back in Genesis 6 through 9, a worldwide flood. So if there was literally a worldwide flood, what would you expect from the people that came after that flood? They'd all have some kind of memory from their ancestors about some flood that happened, and they'd all tell stories of it. The fact that people all over the world have this same story, same general idea, would indicate that the story's true. If scientists were trying, or historians were trying to prove whether a certain king in the past existed or not, if they found some written records that talked about his name and his reign, they'd say, oh, well, that's pretty good evidence that he existed. And then if they found written records in another part of the world about the same king and his reign, they'd conclude that this guy absolutely lived, and this is where he reigned, and this is fact. And yet, when it comes to a global flood, no, we can't believe that. But the Bible plainly says it. It is a darkness over the mind to reject this evidence in favor of denying Scripture. It's a darkness that comes willfully. In Romans 1 and verse 21, Romans 1, by the way, echoes these verses 18 and 19, or I should say these verses echo Romans 1. Romans 1:21, Paul describing the Gentiles, he says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Says the reason they're walking in darkness is because they refuse to turn on the lights. It's a willful darkness. It's a willful ignorance because they don't want to go over there to God. They want to leave him out. So therefore, everything remains in the dark. Their minds are shut off from the light because they refuse it willfully. Colossians 1 describes people in the same way. In verse 21 as well, it says, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." This is the way that Paul is describing the unbelievers. There's a darkness, there's an alienation, and it's a willful choice. They don't want God. That's how unbelievers think, how they act. He says then in verse 19, having become callous. Let's back up for a second. The end of verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. So their darkness and their alienation, separation from God, come from their own ignorance and hardness. And those go right along with Romans 1. They refuse it. They don't want to hear it, and the end result is they become callous. You get calluses on your hand. You don't feel the pain as much when you touch something, and that's the idea of the word callous. It's you cease to feel the pain. So they cease to think about God. They cease to think about what's right and wrong, and they only pursue what they want. He says in verse 19, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They're self-indulgent. They've given themselves over to get what they want. They don't want what God says. They want it their way. So if this is the description of unbelievers, how can we think differently than that? It's pretty easy, right, to say, well, we don't need to act like there's no God. We need to recognize Jesus as Lord. We need to not run away from God or try to push him away. We need to run to him. We need to submit to him. We need to honor him. We need to follow him. And we don't need to live to be self-indulgent, act like I'm the king and I can get whatever I want. No, we need to submit ourselves to God and what he wants. But these attitudes that the Gentiles had in Paul's day, would you agree they're very similar to what the Gentiles, the unbelievers, have in our day? Don't we see it more and more as the days go by? People given over to sensuality and self-indulgence. It goes through every area of our life, but Paul talks about it here in relation to sensual sins. There's more than just a sensual aspect to this. It's all other kinds of immorality. It's just a lack of self-restraint at all. You can't tell me what to do. Who are you to say I can't do this? Who are you to say, I am not this? There is this authority that we place, or that the unbeliever places the authority in himself to decide what's right and wrong, in himself to decide what's true and what's not true. And Paul says, don't think like that. Believers, you're different now. Beware. If God is not in your plans, you might just be thinking like an unbeliever. If God is not at the center of your life, you may be living like a Gentile that's walking around in the dark, stumbling futilely through life, trying to figure it out, seeking his own pleasure and never satisfied, always greedy for more. As Paul says here, they seek it with greediness, this insatiable desire. Because if we don't learn this, we need to learn it now. If we haven't learned it, we need to learn it now. Sin, sinful pleasures, self-indulgent living never satisfies. It never satisfies. It always leaves you wanting more. More and more and more. You gotta have more power. More wealth, more sensuality, more attention. Always got to have more. There's none of the people on social media that have the most followers. None of them are saying, you know what? I've got enough followers. I don't need to do that anymore. It's more. It's more, more, more. It's never enough. It never satisfies. This is the futility of it. If we backed up to Ecclesiastes, Solomon would say, hey, you think wealth is going to satisfy you? If you just earned a little bit more? If you could just buy that car that you wanted? If you could just buy that device you're wanting to buy or that home you're wanting to buy or you could take that trip you'd want? You know what you'd find? If you took all those trips and bought all those things, there'd be something else you'd want. There'd be some other place you'd want to go. If you're looking for satisfaction in all those things, you'll never find it. And to keep pursuing it is to live like someone who does not know God. And Paul says, guys, we're different than this. That's the old uniform. You're on a new team now. Or in New Testament terms, you're part of a new kingdom. You don't serve that master anymore. You've got a new master. You're in a new kingdom. You're on the Lord's side. Don't go chasing after all of those things as though that will satisfy. It's stumbling about in the dark. Christians, we are not supposed to think like the unbelievers around us. We're to think and live differently. Now, I titled the point, Don't Live Like Unbelievers, but have you noticed the focus is on how unbelievers think? When he says, don't walk like the Gentiles, that's in verse 17. That refers to the way that they're living, the way they're going about things. But the way they're living is based on how they're thinking. The battleground for holiness is won in your thoughts and in your mind. And when you start entertaining all the ideas of the world, you start leaning in that direction. What do I mean by that? Well, if we take our cues from how love is supposed to be based on what we see on TV or what we see online or what we see the world talking about, we will end up with an idea of love that leaves God out of the picture. In Paul's terms here, that is futile thinking. That's empty. It's not right. If you're searching for love that the world has defined for you, then you'll be stumbling around in the dark. It's not there. What we need is we need to know what God says. We need to think about what God says about these things. Don't think like the Gentiles. When it comes to all manner of things that are thrown at us all the time, whether it's on the news or whether it's browsing social media, if we're learning how to think about life from unbelievers, we're stumbling around in the darkness and in futility, and we're not living and thinking like Christians. You and I need to make sure that the way we're thinking about the world is the way God teaches us to think about the world. What is a man supposed to be? Well, God's word speaks to it over and over and over. He defines it. He gives you your role, your responsibility, your mission. What is a woman supposed to be? Well, Scripture again does that. What should a young person who's looking to the future of their life, what should they be thinking about? Well, I'm pretty sure they're not talking about that on TikTok or on Instagram. But in the Word of God, there is ample instruction for how to order your life. How to order your life in a way that you don't wander around stumbling in the dark, feeling for the light, stepping on those terrible Legos and all sorts of worse things. If you leave God out of your thinking and your life, it's disastrous. And Paul says for believers, this is not what we're supposed to do. This is how life used to be. Now everything is different because of Christ. Paul is calling for a life of repentance, a life of constantly taking my thoughts and evaluating them by God's truth, a life of examining my choices and saying, is this a choice that's pleasing to God? So here is the next point. Be different, live like Christians. This involves four things I'm going to give to you quickly. Knowing Christ is the first one. Verse 20 and 21, talk about this. Hey, you're not the same because Christ has taught you different. Verse 20, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You're not the same. You know Jesus, so live like it. Wear the right uniform. Root for the right team. Stand for the right king. The Christian way of thinking and living is entirely opposite than the world's way of living because we recognize Jesus. And notice how Paul, look at verse 20 again. It's kind of a weird way of saying it in the way I would think of saying something. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Learn Christ. Learn Christ. How do you learn Christ? What does that mean? Well, Paul doesn't say you didn't learn the principles. You didn't learn he's not focusing about their knowledge about principles of living or anything like that. He's focusing on their knowledge of Christ himself. How to live like a Christian is not a matter of learning lessons or learning rules, or learning guidelines or principles. It's about knowing Christ. It's about learning Him. The focus of our walk as a believer is about a relationship with Jesus. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Paul says the way you learn Christ to begin with, you need to keep walking that way. You need to keep learning that. Verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him. So he's kind of doing the if-then thing, but he's doing it backwards. He's like, you did learn of Christ. So if you did learn of Christ, this is a different way of living. Because it's a different way of thinking. Because Christians affirm that Jesus is the Lord. So the content of what they were taught is described in the next few phrases in verse 22 and following. They are to put off some things, lay aside the old man. They're to be renewed, and then they are to put on the new man. So we're going to look first at this putting off the old man. What does it mean to live like a Christian? Well, you know Christ. And then he says you've been taught like this, verse 22, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So putting off the old, laying it aside. It's a picture here that really fits my analogy of sports teams, because you're supposed to take this jersey of the old team off and lay it aside. And then you're to put on the new one. This picture of putting off and putting on is a daily occurrence for us as we get changed from our current clothes and we change into something else. It's over and over and over we do this. Unless you're a child, and then you have to have your parents like tell you, you need to change clothes. You've been wearing that for the last 72 hours, right? We do that sometimes. Not with any kids that are in here right at this moment. But we put on and we put off. It's continual. What happens if it's not done continually? Your clothes get dirty. They get smelly. You end up walking in somewhere with a big old stain on your shirt that you didn't notice. It's a mess. And listen, as Christians, if we are not conscious of the fact that we need to be putting off these old ways of thinking and we need to be putting on new ones, if we're not doing that continually, like daily, sometimes moment by moment, then we get messy and smelly, and as Christians, we end up looking like the unbelievers instead of like Christians. Brothers, if we want to follow Christ, sisters, if we want to honor the Lord, we've got to be putting off the old man. Paul talks a lot about the old man, the old self, in Romans chapter 6, and I'd love to just dive all into that with you, but I know you would like to have lunch at some point today. But you can write Romans 6 down and go back to it. If I could distill Romans 6 for you, it talks about how the old man has been put to death when we come to Christ. So what Paul is arguing is that we were bound by sin, the old man. We lived like unbelievers because we were unbelievers. We didn't think about God. We didn't seek after God. We didn't honor God. But when Christ has saved us, when he's opened our eyes to the fact that we are in darkness and the light is in Jesus and we need to run to him for forgiveness, when he does that, he says the old man was put to death with Jesus. He says we're crucified with Jesus. So that old lifestyle is no longer our master. We're no longer bound by it. We don't have to live that way any longer. That door of the prison has been opened. The shackles have been removed. We are free to move about the building. We don't have to stay there. The old man is put to death. That does not mean that we never struggle with those old desires. It does not mean that the moment you become a Christian, then everything is just perfect and you always think about Jesus as Lord and you always submit to him and follow him, right? We all know that's not the way it works. There's a struggle. Are we going to follow the old master? Or are we going to follow Christ? Paul is urging us to say, look, you are now in Christ. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to stumble in the dark. You don't have to wander that way. Put that off. The picture is that believers no longer have to live in the shackles. He says, lay aside in reference to your former conduct, that way the Gentiles live. Put that away. The old man. Well, what specific things are we supposed to put away? What actions are we supposed to do? Now, depending on your background or depending on your way of thinking about things, you might think of Christianity as a list of things you're supposed to do or a list of things you're not supposed to do, right? You could even get this idea growing up in a Christian family or growing up around church. You think, well, Christians mean that you don't go party, that you don't go live immorally, that you don't do this. And so being a Christian means you be a good person. Or depending on your desires, you might say being a Christian means you don't get to have any fun. That's not what being a Christian is about. It's not a list of stuff you don't do and stuff you do do. It is about having a relationship with the living and true God through Jesus. It's not about having a certain lifestyle. It's about understanding that you were made by God. You were made for His glory. And you were put here on the earth to love Him and to worship Him and to serve Him. And all was good in the beginning until Adam and Eve rebelled against that. They sinned against God. They went their own way. And that introduced death, destruction, trouble, futile thinking into the world. And as people have continued to not recognize God and go their own way, they head towards judgment. Every person will give an account to God, from the youngest to the oldest in here. The ones who are paying attention to the ones who are not paying attention. You will give account to God. And to give account to God in our sins is a fearful thing. Becoming a Christian is recognizing here there is a God. He is good. He is holy. He made all things good. I have sinned against Him. I will give an account to Him. But God, in His amazing mercy, has sent His Son, Jesus, to be the perfect man, what you and I could not be, to die for sinners, so that all who see their sinful condition and cry out to Him for mercy, trusting not in themselves, but trusting Jesus, they'll be saved. They'll be rescued. They're changed. They're made new through the power of God. Becoming a Christian is about understanding those truths and believing them, relying on them. And then as a result, you've been taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been taken from the devil's team to God's team. Things are different. Now you don't want to live like there's no God, because you know there's a God. And He's shown such great mercy to you. And so you want to live for Him. You want to please Him. And out of that relationship comes the rules, right? Because I want to please God, then I don't want to do that stuff. I want to do this stuff. It's not about what I've got to do. It's about what I want to do because of what God has done in me. This is what Paul's describing in the putting off and being renewed and putting on. Putting off is turning away from those deceitful lusts. Now, if you read through Paul's letters very much, you notice the word lusts or desires he talks about a lot. And it's not always a sensual kind of desire or lust, but these strong desires. But here's the only time where Paul uses the word deceitful with them. And it's so appropriate. Because how do we get pulled back into thinking like Gentiles? It's through deceit. How did the devil get Eve to sin? He deceived her. He convinced her that his way of thinking about what God had said was right, even though it was wrong. He lied to her. This is what the devil continues to do over and over and over. And he ensnares people in these lies that doing your own thing, having your own way, disregarding God, that all of that is the way to happiness. And it's not. It's the way to futility. It's the way to darkness. It's the way to alienation from God. It's the way to being calloused in your heart towards others. So Paul says, listen, dear brothers and sisters in Ephesus, lay that aside. That ought to be a garment that as soon as you realize you're wearing it, that you change. That's got to go away. That thinking that doesn't regard God is not going to dominate your life. Verse 23, he moves to this next step in what it means to learn to live like a Christian. And that is a renewing of the mind. So you lay aside those deceitful things and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. What is he talking about there? Do you have like a spirit that dwells in your brain? I don't think that's what Paul's trying to say to us. In other places, he talks about the spirit of the world, 1 Corinthians 2. He doesn't mean necessarily a ghost that's in the world. What he's talking about is the way of thinking, the principle that controls the world, the principle that controls your mind. What is it that dominates your thinking? As a Christian, here's what ought to dominate our thinking. We all know, right? It's God. It's that Jesus is Lord. It's that his word is true, that his way is best. How do we get those thoughts in our head? Well, it's a continual renewal. A continual to say, hey, wait a minute. I need to please the Lord with these decisions. I need to please the Lord with the way I spend my time, with the way I entertain myself, with the activities that I do. I need to please God because Jesus is Lord and he's my Lord. I'm going to learn to think his thoughts, to follow his way. Paul means our entire way of thinking and what controls our thinking needs to be renewed. We need to think God's thoughts as revealed in his word. This is why everyone that professes to be a Christian needs to be someone who makes this book their goal, this book their focus. Because this is not the words of men, this is the words of God. How do you know what someone's thinking? Well, you listen to what they're saying. You watch what they're doing. How do we learn God's way of thinking? It's this book. It means that every one of us as Christians needs to set aside time not only to gather with the church here, but to set aside time to take in from God's word all that we can. At 9:15, we have a Bible class for kids and adults. If there's any way you can make it, you should make it. Because it's a time to let God's truth sink into your mind, to understand his thoughts more. We all have the opportunity to have a Bible in our hands. If you don't have a Bible that's your own, let us know after church. We'll get you one that can be your own, or you can have it on your device. Most people have multiple ones of them. The issue usually is not access to the Bible, it's prioritizing it. But if this is God's word spoken to us, and if what we need desperately is God's way of thinking, then this has got to be the book for us. This has got to be the book that we pore over to think about, to understand. Listen, it means you can't just say, oh, I don't understand it. You can't just say, well, I tried to read it, but it was hard. I got bored. I got distracted. You can't just say that. Because you are supposed to put off the old man, not think like the Gentiles, and think like God. You can't do that without God's truth. If you don't want to be deceived by the lies, if you don't want to be wrecked by them, then you need the truth. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Just like he says here, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, he's like, don't think like the world. Be renewed in your mind. Let your thoughts be captivated by truth, God's truth. And that leads us right into verse 24 of our text. And to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new man refers here to their new identity in Christ. Romans talks about us being crucified with Christ. That's where the old man is being put to death. But we're also, even here in Ephesians, talked about being raised together with Christ. That's where we have the new life. The new life, the new man, the new creation, where God makes us new. Paul says, put that on. That's who you are. That ought to be how you walk and how you live. This new identity is based on their relationship with Christ. And we will truly change as we embrace our relationship with Christ. We bring our lives into conformity with our identity. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul prays this very thing for the church. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of Him, so that you, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul prays they would understand what they have, who they are in Christ, so that they'd put that on. This new way of thinking, according to verse 24 of our text, is marked by righteousness and holiness. It's in contrast to the characteristics of the unbelievers that he talks about earlier that are marked by sensuality and self-indulgence and impurity. And those things come from deceit, but holiness and righteousness are here said to come from truth, holiness of the truth. So growth begins with knowing Christ, understanding what He has done for us, and embracing that. Go all in on it. Grow to be more like Christ. And as we do this, this is how we grow as a church to be that body that God wants us to be. It's as we embrace godliness, as we embrace thinking like Christians, so that our minds are shaped by His truth. So before we go, here's a question to ask yourself. What's a decision or a problem that you're facing right now? Are you thinking like a Christian about it? I don't mean, are you just not thinking about doing terrible things like unbelievers? No, I mean, are you thinking about Jesus is Lord? And how can I honor Him in this situation or this problem? How can I bring Him glory through this situation? This is what we're called to do in this passage. Continually take our thoughts and say, I got to put off the old way of thinking. I got to put on the new way. That Jesus is Lord and that He is worthy, and that following Him is not only good and right, but it is good and joyful to follow after our risen King. Now, Paul is going to get very specific on certain things to lay aside in the rest of chapter 4 and even heading into chapter 5. And we'll be looking at those in the coming weeks, all with the goal of growing more like Christ so that our lives demonstrate that He has changed us and that He is good. And let's ask God to help us as believers as we continue to pour through Ephesians, that we would be different and we would learn to think God's thoughts about the way that we live, so that we walk not as the Gentiles, but we walk as we've learned in Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer today. Dear Lord, we are so glad that You have saved us by Your grace. And we confess that we are not worthy of this mercy. And we confess, Lord, that we far too often think like unbelievers. We fail to acknowledge You as Lord. We fail to recognize that You have made us different. And we can we don't have to wander in the darkness and the futility of the world around us, but we can walk in joy and holiness and goodness with You because of what You've done. You've rescued us from our sins, and set us alive in Christ to a new way. God, we pray you'd help us. Help us to consider our ways and our thoughts so that we line up with your word. May we as your church grow ever closer to you. May we focus on godliness as we seek to grow and help each other to be more like Christ. And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.